I was going to call this message Exposed. Exposed, because it's about the tongue and the words that come from our mouth and from our heart, as we've been taught in James chapter 1. Where does sin come from? It comes from our hearts, from the desires of our hearts. And this has been quite a journey as God has worked with me in this aspect of examining my words, but even deeper than the fruit of my words, to the root, what's in my heart. Let's look at this passage this morning, James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. Now you'll notice that's chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 26, because I believe that this is so important to keep this in context. James didn't write chapters and verses when he wrote this letter. They were added later for our benefit. They're very advantageous, helpful. But I want you to see the context that he's going to bring this tongue. So let me read this again. I'm sorry for not referencing it properly. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the song we just sang. The need we recognize is that we must abide in you. Lord, I pray that you would cause these hearers of my words this morning to forget me, but Lord, may they never forget your words. May you use your words to bring change, to bring transformation, to bring a good root that bears much good fruit. For those who you have called, for those you have saved by your saving faith through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
who calls us to bear fruit, good works through love. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.
So I called my message instead, The Path to the Perfect Man. The Path to the Perfect Man. That will become more obvious as we go through this, but we have already heard in the book of James, as I already referred, that our heart, it is from our heart that sin comes. It is from sinful desires from our hearts. And that is what brings forth death. But also, God has declared through this, through James, his vessel, that he has declared that saving faith always is evidenced by works of love. James 2:14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Our tongues expose what is in our hearts. It's like a pressure relief valve. It's like a relief valve, but whatever is inside comes spurting out when under pressure. I want to show you the gospel purpose of our words. Our words can and should be, as saved one, instruments of gospel grace. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. The scripture also says that for those who are saved, Christ has made them a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Take note of that. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We all recognize, I think, the power of words. And not only, not maybe so much our words, but we certainly have been impacted by the words of others, have we not? Each and every one of us, I believe I could say assuredly, have been impacted by words of others. And this message is for all of us. It has to do with words, but God so sovereignly and so wisely through James doesn't just address this passage to words. He's speaking about a member of our body, a very small one, one that often is ignored, but the one without which we would not be able to form words, and that is our tongue. Our tongue. God uses our tongue, and he uses even other people's tongue as we often suffer. Remember James 1, verse 2. James instructs us to count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through various trials. Most of the trials that we encounter have to do with words spoken, do they not? And so we have to recognize, as we have recognized that God is sovereign and that God is good, He has promised his saved ones that all things work together for good to those who love him. God is sovereign. And one of the ways we can recognize that he is sovereign is that he restrains evil. So think about that for a moment. We often don't think about how God has actually restrained my words. They're not as bad as they could be. And God restrains other people's words. So when we suffer, when we think we're suffering and we didn't deserve that, we don't know where it's coming from, we can honor God by thanking him for his restraint even as we suffer. James starts this whole address with a word of caution. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and then if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. James starts at an interesting point. He's the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. And I am just overwhelmed at his humility here, at God's, the Holy Spirit's direction in giving this message to us. He says, and he acknowledges, folks, God starts his work here in the one who teaches. That's how it ought to be. God starts his work here. But he gives this caution about wanting to be teachers. There are so many reasons, and we have seen so much abuse of this, haven't we? Where people desire to be in front of others. They desire the power or the opportunity to persuade. They have a soapbox. They have a special corner of the market of the gospel that they want to literally market. And we see that abuse. And God, or through James, brings this warning. Proverbs 10 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. James acknowledges here that the greatest problem in my communication is me. The greatest problem in my communication is me. And my heart, as we've been learning, it's from my heart. Teachers, if Jesus said, there are clear qualifications given for those who teach in front of the church. And many, even in James' day, sought to abuse that opportunity, to take an opportunity for themselves. Jesus' words in Matthew 23 in regards to the Pharisees, to his disciples, he said, practice and observe whatever they tell you, but don't do what they do. He said, they want you to observe the law. That's good. Do it. But don't do as they do. So he brings this caution. We're going to examine this a little bit, but I can't help but remember Isaiah chapter 6 as Isaiah, God reveals himself to Isaiah in all his glory and splendor, and his holy, 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 as the angels proclaim, holy, holy, holy. What is Isaiah's response? He says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. And he said, go and say to this people. And he proceeds to tell Isaiah the message that he is giving him is not so people will hear and respond. It's so people will shut their ears. So people will harden their hearts. So people will walk even further into rebellion against God. So what is the mark? What should we be thinking about the success of a teacher? Is it in how many people follow him? How inspiring his sermons are? It's how faithful he is to God. Faithfulness is the mark of the teacher, the man of God, the man who is working, who God is working in. But as we think about words and James' declaration of even a teacher's words, he's going to sin in them. It's his job to seek to communicate, but in his communication, he's going to fall short. He's going to stumble. He's going to sin. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter about the Lord Jesus Christ. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him, to his Father, who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Isn't that amazing? And here's what a lot of folks don't catch, and I want you to catch it today, is that every perfect word that Jesus spoke, he spoke on your behalf. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that glorious? His righteousness, his perfection is given to those he has forgiven. He took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? And if you have received his forgiveness, if you have received his righteousness, your words ought to be a result of that change, right? That's what he calls us to. Listen, look at, he says, there is judgment, James says, right? There is judgment for those who speak and for teachers. This is a reality we don't like to pay attention to. We don't like to reason through. But I want to give you an illustration this morning, and it helps me. Maybe it'll help you. I hope it will. But this is a cylinder, basic, right? Cylinder, but the surface area is blocked off, and we call it a bucket, right? The nature of this cylinder, because its surface area is closed, becomes a bucket. This is how I like to think of our hearts from the time we are born as sinners. We have this surface area closed off, and that ceiling, that seal, is love of self. Self. Okay? So everything that in our lives, every word, every objective, every purpose is to what end? To fill the bucket, right? We seek satisfaction, we seek joy, we seek blessing, we seek happiness, we seek health. What? All these things, all good things. But everything we seek has that motive of to meet us, right? To satisfy us. We love us. That's the bucket. What is God's intention for us? For those he has redeemed, for those he has called, and those he has forgiven? The surface area has been cleared. And as God gives us grace, as he gives us forgiveness, as he gives us mercy, he wants us to be a channel of that grace, of that mercy, of that forgiveness, of that love to everyone we open our mouth to. That's a convicting message to my heart that it's been just so helpful to me as I thought about what I'm saying, or as I've heard myself say things, and I go, oh, that was about me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. What should I have said that would have pointed to Christ? What should I have said that would have pointed someone else to his redemption? Every word, no, every motive and unspoken word is heard and known and will require an account before God. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time. That is, we're not to judge others before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. We are not to judge other people's motives. We are not to try to change others. And that's often what we are trying to accomplish in our words, isn't it? We think that if we preach hard enough, or we have some passion, or we speak more directly, that somehow we're going to bring change in someone else's life. If you haven't got the news flash yet, you cannot change someone else. Is that a revelation? We cannot change someone else. And we have a big enough job seeking to change us, right? And that's the responsibility God gives to us. He wants us to let him change us. And that is God's command. But he also has given us a command. Here, James gives a warning to those who teach, but God has also, in his wisdom, he's given us the call, the command to preach the gospel. Let me step back one minute here. In regards to judgment, that accountability also brings and reveals an inequivocal truth of God's expectation of growth. For those he has saved, he demands change in our lives. He demands good fruit. What Pastor Jeremy was talking about last week. He demands there to be a good root that produces good fruit. So that's the positive. There's in that accountability, in that judgment, there's an expectation that we will be changed by God. So one of the ways that God uses to bring about change in us, to whittle away at this surface area that is closed off, that is full of self, to make us a conduit or a pipe, as we call this, a pipe of His blessing, is He uses the preaching of His word by imperfect people. People who stumble, people who trip, people who aren't everything they ought to be because they haven't seen Jesus yet. That's not an excuse. It's a high calling. It's a high accountability that the preacher has to be putting into practice those things he is preaching. So, but God, in His wisdom, He calls to preach. And how does He accomplish this? And what does He accomplish? First of all, He accomplishes in James, what we just read, James chapter 3, verse 2, He is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. That's an expectation. It's not, you all missed. No, it's a call to maturity. Just like in James chapter 1, that I referred to, Pastor Jeremy preached on trials. Consider it joy. Rejoice in trials. Why? So that God can bring maturity to you. He has promised that all things work together for good to conform you to the image of His Son. This is the same word, a perfect man. This is a mature man. This is one who has been saved by grace, been forgiven. He's going to live that out. That root will be there. And it's going to bear good fruit of control, of bridling your tongue. So that's the perfect man, is maturity. So our path to the perfect man is allowing God's Spirit to work in us, to transform us, to bear good fruit in our words. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power, Paul says. Wow. We're all about talk this morning, all about the tongue, but there's a power here that's needed, isn't there? If you're sitting here this morning and so far you're going, but that's not me. Dan, you don't know me. I can't change. All my life I've planned and thought about me. I expect people to meet me. What you're asking me to do is impossible. And if you're saying that, you're right. That's what I'm saying. This is impossible. But it's expected. How do we do it? By the perfect man, Christ Jesus. By His power. By what He has done. So there's the path to the perfect man has that double innuendo in my title. God is working to make you mature in your words, in your talk, in the use of your tongue, the control of your tongue, and He's pushing us to Christ as we fail, as we fall short. We have the opportunity when we sin in that moment to stop and say, oh,
Lord, you revealed who I really am, and that's awful. Will you forgive me? Confession, asking for forgiveness. And you know what? When you're doing that, when you're humbling yourself, when you're acknowledging your sin, you're wrong, you're using your tongue exactly how God demanded it. Now you are a channel of his blessing. You are, your words have now turned to become words of redemption. Redemptive words. Because you are modeling what Christ has done. You are willing to say, I was wrong, please forgive me. The next point that James brings is the control. And he uses some great illustrations here. He is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Picture, I've had the opportunity to work the last couple years, once a year, down at Ballard Locks. I don't know if you've had the chance to go there. It's really cool. I highly recommend it. There's a great park there. It's the channel, the locks, from going to the Pacific to Lake Union. And I don't know how many boats go through there. I maybe should know, but lots of boats. And of every size, right? It's fantastic that we have something like that here, that engineering, and thank God for the U.S. Corps of Engineers. And I also had the opportunity a while back to see some YouTube videos. So here's a tip for if you want to be entertained. This is really cool. Picture a 1,004-foot-long vessel, 105 feet wide, going through a channel of a river 150 feet wide and 15 feet deep, navigating to Lake Superior. And that's done with a very small rudder, right? That pilot is directing, driving that ship, and he has to be accurate. Some guy was talking to me in an elevator in a building a week or two ago about this, and he was exclaiming how, he said, you know what they say if one of those ships bumps the side of that lock? He said, they're not welcome back. They're not coming back. They're not coming through his locks. Control. Control is essential, and it's possible. That's the news I want you to catch this morning. It is possible. It is essential. And the tongue is the key factor to controlling our whole body, our whole life. What tool of God will accomplish this reconstruction of our hearts from the love of self to the love of God, translated to a love of others? It is His Word. It is His Word. We must be immersed in His Word. We need to have a desire for His Word, but not a desire in itself is not enough. We have to have a delight in His Word. Do you love it? Do you love it, and do you embrace it and allow it to change your mind, to change the way you think about things, to change your perspective? Instead of it, life being about you, can you fathom a care for others in everything that you say and desire and do? Psalm 1:2. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. This takes hard work,
the hard work of holiness. Holiness, the word literally means to be separate. Hard work. I was going to put in there the hard work of holiness and death to self. Death to self. Constantly realizing that old me is trying to rise up. Put him to death. Because it's no longer he who lives, but Christ in me. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This isn't just a change of vocabulary. It's not just a change of how you say things, your tone of voice. We need redemption and transformation in our words. We have to replace the bad fruit with a good root. Look at this passage in Colossians 3. It's so comprehensive. It's so great. Colossians 3:8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, all these things, what are they? They're bad fruit. If we seek to nail each one, every one of these, we'll be missing the point. The point is in our heart. We have to have a transformed heart. We have to have a good root to bear good fruit. So let's continue on. Put on then, so we're replacing. We put away and we put on. You must put them, I'm behind on my notes, but put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive, and above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You see, these are roots. These are the root changes that God will bring about in your life if you have forgiveness of sins. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Now he goes into the good fruit. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does it look like when we sin? Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and many become defiled. This is the result of self-service. I was going to pick up the bucket again. That closed-off surface area where it's all about self-service. What happens is that the root of bitterness can get there and spring up and cause many to be defiled. With this illustration of this bucket, what happens when this bucket gets bumped? What happens when trials come into our lives? The bucket gets bumped. Well, what sloshes out? What sloshes out? What happens when you are inconvenienced? What happens when you get that email demanding more of you? What happens when you drop that crescent wrench down and can't get it out? What spills out? What's inside? What's inside? That's what spills out. In that moment, pause. And if God is in the process of transforming you, of shining His light by His grace and going, oh, that word wasn't needed. That exclamation wasn't right. It wasn't God honoring. It wasn't causing others to say, wow, Dan has a close relationship with the Lord. It's an opportunity to stop, confess, and ask for forgiveness. To see that redemptive work take place even when we fall short, even when we sin. Allow God to change you, to bring that recognition. I am wrong. I'm not where I ought to be. I'm not that perfect man yet. One day I will be, but believing that God will accomplish what He said He will accomplish. That's the walking in faith. Like the illustration James gave Pastor Todd on Abraham and Rahab last week. They walked in faith. They didn't know what would happen. Rahab didn't know what would happen when she had that red cord hanging out her window. She had no idea of the results. But she believed God. She trusted Him. Abraham had no idea. In fact, in Hebrews we're told he believed that God would even raise his son from the dead if he plunged that knife into his son. And he was going to. Because he believed God. That's the point. Is walking in faith. Is our faith real? Will we believe Him that He says He will transform us and He will change us into the image of Christ? Will we allow Him to convict us and change us from sin? We have to turn to the Savior, confess our sin, receive and offer forgiveness. That's really important. As we receive forgiveness, we are to offer it. So when others wrong us, when others offend us, when others cross us, when others insanely violate us, our rights, we forgive. Because the debt we owed God was far greater than anyone can ever do to me. This kind of repentance is essential. And it's modeled in love. 1 Corinthians 13, listen to how this root is described. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. We come to James' description of the consequence of the tongue. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. This word for this literally, this
The tongue is appointing itself as the world of unrighteousness among our members. It is anti-God. James next speaks of the tongue's influence. It stains the whole body. James uses the unusual expression of setting on fire the cycle of nature. This is a continuance of the destruction of the tongue. James notes the tongue's affiliation. It is set on fire by hell. The word described here is of the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, which was continually smoldering and burning and stinking and ugly and gross. Matthew 16:13 gives us an amazing illustration of this when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they replied, and Peter, oh, Peter, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father." Then, in verse 22 of Matthew 16, Peter takes Jesus aside after Jesus is saying, "It's my time is coming to be delivered up." And Peter takes Jesus aside and says, "Jesus." And he rebuked Jesus. "This shall never happen to you." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then he said later on to the disciples, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." You see the transformation? On one hand, Peter was using his mouth to declare what God had revealed in his heart, that Jesus was the Son of God. And on the other, just around the corner, he's going, "Jesus, as long as I'm with you, you're not going to die. No one's going to take your life." And he was that way all the way up to Jesus' betrayal. He did not see and he would not see God's purpose and God's will. And Jesus called his words what they were, a message from Satan to deter him from God's will, and he would have none of it. So I just wrote a few little things. It's certainly not a comprehensive list, but when we talk, consider your motive. Are you all about changing someone else? Because that's not going to work. It's like pushing a chain or a rope. It's not going to be successful. Or will you trust God to bring change? What is going to be the consequences of the words once they're spoken? What will your words reflect? Will they just try to cause everyone to focus here? I'm the one who's important. Or will you trust God? There's such a conflict in our hearts as I've examined my own heart and my struggles and my words and my reactions. And the very thing that I believe most passionately about, and that is God is sovereign. And yet, when something comes into my life, something interrupts me, my words display a total unbelief of that. A fight against Him, against His sovereignty, against His will. And that is discouraging, even disheartening, but it also, again, is God's grace.
He is shining his light. He is causing me to see the root, the bad root that must be rooted out, that selfishness, that self-centeredness, and replaced with a love for him, a submission to him and his will, and an acceptance from him that all that he gives me are his good gifts for a purpose to transform me, to conform me to his son. Lastly, James talks about the conveyance of our words. And what are, we ask the question one a different way, what are our hearts conveying? With it, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water. It's impossible. Can't happen. Jesus said, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Almost the same words. You think James was paying attention when Jesus said this? Maybe. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Look at this example in Psalm 10 of bad fruit, or bad root and bad fruit. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul. There's the bad root. And the one greedy for gain, bad fruit, curses and renounces the Lord. Jesus says, but I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Again, we're pointed to the perfect God-man, Jesus the Savior. He is the one who lived the perfect life, who spoke the perfect words. He is the one who redeems us in our forgiveness of sins and transforms our life that we may be a blessing to others. A blessing. That's what our words should be. A blessing to others. Notice the verse said cursing, and in this context, it's not talking about what we would call cursing today. Although James would certainly agree that the cursing today falls under the category. But he's more generally talking about not blessing someone. So by not blessing someone, you're cursing. And he calls us to saying, how can you do that? How it can't happen. It can't be that a good heart can produce a curse or not bless someone who is made in the image of God. What an amazing verse our call to worship was, right? It is God who builds the house. He is the builder. We're talking about our bodies, our body as a group of believers. God is the one building his house. We dare not bless others. So what is our response this morning? I just asked these questions that God has been making evident to me that I need to consider. Will the words I am about to speak give glory to God? Will the words I am about to say point to God's redemption? Even in asking forgiveness, in acknowledging my sin, my shortcoming, I am doing just that. I'm pointing to God's redemption. and others will come and ask you for advice, or you will be interacting with someone and you can point them to forgiveness through Christ. That's the fruit. That's the good fruit that should be from our tongues. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word and that it isn't just all negative and we cannot do it. But you have a call in this to those whom you have saved, to those whom you've forgiven. We must forgive. We are to be a channel, a conduit of what we have received from you in grace and mercy, in kindness and love. Lord, would you do this through us? Even as we declare, I can't, we thank you that you can and that you will, because you've promised to do it. You've promised to transform those whom you have saved. Lord, we praise you and worship you and thank you for your grace in teaching us these important things. In your name, amen.